somehow reaches into us for today. And what might it mean today? So be with us, touch us with the wonder of who you are within us. We're so grateful. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this text, do you know what I say? When people always tell the story of Esther, and I always say, if I can get the microphone off, do you think I can, Jose? Yes, I can.
You got it.
Well, Vashti is the first chapter of Esther, and I'd like you to go home and read it if you get a chance, because I know how excited you are to do that. Vashti does something that is quite spectacular. First of all, King Ahasuerus, thank you for your good words, was one who had 127 provinces. He was king and he was powerful. And he wanted to have a 7-day banquet because his daddy Darius, he wanted to show his daddy Darius, king then, that he was even more powerful. So they had a 7-day banquet, and with it, the banquet was very genderized. And that is, the men had a banquet, and the women had a banquet. And with that, this is a true story. This is in the Bible. They had 7 days for women and 7 days for men. So what happened was, every night, as the men drank, there was always someone there, 6 nights, who raised a glass to make sure that they weren't drinking too much. On the 7th night, they call it a drinking, in which no one toasted, and everyone got toasted, so to speak. At the same time, this is in the Bible, at the same time, there were the women having 7 days of a banquet. We don't know if they were drinking, but I wonder, since women were property, and so were the children, I wonder if they were having conversations like this. What's it like to be second class? Mm-hmm. What's it like to only be known as a pretty face? What's it like for our children who will raise up and think of themselves and us as property? What's it like to be in an oppressive system when you're told you're not good enough and you're not worthy and you'll never be worthy for who you were born to be? I wonder if they're having those conversations. I call it the First Women of Color Conference and retreat. So on the 7th day, why it is so important to mention, why did Vashti say no to the king? By saying no to the king, she would either be killed or banished. So I want you to know, it is a life-threatening thing to say no to oppressive systems, and especially systems that are called power over systems. Not power with, power over systems and abuse of power. And we know about those. We see them all the time in this country and around the world. But with this, the king said this. On the 7th day, if we read in the Hebrew, he says, I want you to come only wearing your crown. Only wearing your crown. So the eunuchs came. Now the eunuchs were the ones that took care of the women because they were the only safe ones. Have you got it? Got the picture? Okay, and they were the ones that provided the cosmetics and fed the women, and I always say, who really wanted to be queen? Hmm? Come on. Stay with me here, it's hot. So with this, they come to her, and I wonder if this is what they said. And I want to write a whole conversation, what might have happened between Vashti and the eunuchs in that conversation. So hold me to that, because I want to write that one day. But this is what I think happened. They came and they said, they want you only, he wants you only to wear a crown. And she says, you've got to be kidding. And they say, no, he's really serious. And she says this, has he been drinking again? Because how many of us know the story of Hearts and Flowers and what alcohol and drug abuse does to people who we love and know and who are a part of our lives when that system called the cycle of violence begins to happen? Mm-hmm. How many times did this happen? We don't know, but we do know this. We do know when she said no, that it did something so powerful because it said it reverberated throughout the whole realm. Throughout the whole realm that she said no. In saying no to him, an abusive power, she said yes to herself. Have you ever had that happen inside of you, male or female, when something so got so bad that you said, that's enough? And you said no, and you said yes to yourself. This is what it's like in oppressive systems when we say this. When we watch TV and they say, don't try this at home. In liberation movements, it's always when we say no to abusive power and yes to ourselves. So watch this. We say this because we never do it alone. Liberation movements never happen just by one voice. And I'll bet those 7 days that those women were there, that they talked about the analysis of power. So you have to know power, and you have to know whether it's abusive or not. And if you do that, then you know that first of all, you have to have someone who has your back and someone who will be with you, so you never do it alone. That's a great liberation movement. So in saying no, then what happens is, always what happens is, then whoever it may be rises up and says, this is terrible. The whole world's going to collapse. All the ways in which we have these paradigms, all these ways will collapse and will never be the same. Everything will be unstable. How will we live? Right? And so what they do is they do more rules and more edicts. Isn't that it? Isn't that what we do? We say, no, well then let's add a few more rules. So they add these rules, but what happens is then later comes Esther and she was naughty too. So what are we going to do? I think Vashti is one of the great people who help us to know the deep part of us that calls out to say no, so we say yes. Now I'm going to tell you a story. Make it real for now. I have a friend, Selva Dutt. How many of you know about the Lost Boys? Do you know about them? Mm-hmm. The Lost Boys were the ones that were thrown out of Sudan, southern Sudan. It was a terrible civil war. Hundreds and hundreds of people were killed. And thousands of children were orphaned. And Selva Dutt was one of those children. He was 17 years old. He was in charge of 1,000 little children as they raced out and walked 1,000 miles to Ethiopia. And he ended up at the downtown United Presbyterian Church in Rochester, New York, where I was coming out as a lesbian and traveling the country. And I said to him, Selva, how did you ever do this? And he said, Janie, he said, honestly, I had 1,000 children. And we walked day and night. And the things that we saw and the violence we experienced, he said, I can hardly ever talk about it. And I said, well, tell me. And I said, What happened inside of you? How could you keep doing that and watching all these kids? He was 17 years old. And he said, I kept seeing my family And I kept hearing God. I kept hearing God, but not a God out there. I heard God inside of me. Inside of me. And that's how I could do it. That's how I found my way. That's, and we all of us ended up in Ethiopia in an internment camp. And then, mother carries water every day on her head so that she can bring it back to the community. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? And I said, what, Selma? He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to put myself through college, and I'm going to raise enough money, and I'm going to go back to the Sudan, and I'm going to build wells. Guess what Salva is doing? Salva is building wells, hundreds of them, in the Sudan. Because there are a lot of people around him who said yes, because they heard his story. These are the stories of people like you and me who were able to stop hearing the no voices to hear the yes. And when we hear the yes, then what do? We want to serve. We want to serve. Well, who is this God? Who is this God that we're supposed to be serving, that calls us out, that helps us hear the yes? Who is this? Jesus is such a rascal. If we ever knew what a rascal he was. He loves to tell parables, and we all like it, don't we? Isn't that a sweet parable? But he was revolutionary, right? Because there were two parables. One was about a shepherd, and don't we love shepherds? You know, we can think of God as a shepherd, remember the shepherd in the fields, all this kind of thing. But by the time it was the Roman Empire, sheep smell. And shepherds are poor. And if you lose one sheep, that could be your livelihood. So the whole thing that Jesus was talking about was inequality and economic injustice. He was wild about it. So he gives this example, you know, of saying, and so who are you to God? Who are you to God? You are like the sheep. And if one of you gets lost, even one, I will find you and go and find you. This is such great stuff. But who does he choose? He always chooses the poor, the outcast, to give the example. And that makes people in power cranky. So the second one was blasphemous. See, he starts with the shepherd, and they say, isn't that nice? It's enough. The sheep smell. But, we could see God as a shepherd, but then, he says, God is like a woman. God is like a woman who sweeps. Any woman, we know that she's poor. We know by the house she is in, because there's no windows, and she is needing a lamp to find this coin. Now, what care we? I've lost my purse, wallet a few times. What do we know? Except we know that this was a drachma. And a drachma in Roman times was worth 16 cents. And if you have 10, and that's all you have, and you notice there's no thing of mentioning a man, which means then she's probably widowless, has no power, and has no money, so you bet she's going to go out and look for that coin, because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. And this is what he says. God will ransack the universe to find you. God loves you that much that she will turn over the whole house to find you. And she will go to the ends of the earth to find you. Is that magnificent? Isn't that magnificent to hear? But he keeps flipping the coin. He keeps making these paradigm shifts. which just as you're right with him, then he makes you so mad because he always uses someone that isn't decent or someone who is marginalized. Don't we know those Muslims aren't invited? Don't we know, you know? God is like an immigrant woman who is looking for her child. And when did this country go wild? Finally, is when they saw those children in cages. Mm-hmm. And that's when we uprooted and said, no more. Because it's not enough that we say no, it's enough that we say no to any unjust situation that calls us out to serve, to say no more, this is it. That's when we were great. That's what we're called to do. That's what he asks us to do. Do I have time for one more story?
Yes.
She would say yes because she likes me.
It's true.
Have you ever met, when I heard that you were inviting Nicole Trotter to you, I was sitting in my chair in my house and I jumped up because I have never known anyone more authentic, more compassionate, more loving, and that's how I know you. And I thought, oh my God, what a match. What a match.
Thank you.
What a match.
Thank you.
In heaven. And it's right here.
So she makes me cry.
Of course. So I'm going to tell you one more story, if you can handle it, because remember, now we're hearing, what's it like? And give us examples of no. And then no and yes. My friend Marty Reitmeier, Southern, wonderful Christian educator, known throughout the Presbyterian Church as one of the great Christian educators. If you say her name, people know. There are 10 Reitmeiers who are all Presbyterian. And Marty served a church and she said, you know, Janie, I had to become a volunteer in mission because I was fighting so inside myself. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, she said, I went to Korea. I was in a dorm with all men and me. And she said, we were all volunteers in mission. And she said, every night I walked a field. Every night I walked a field. And I said this, God, help me or heal me or whatever, because I don't know what to do about me. She said, I had fallen in love with a woman, and I thought, what is this? What has happened to me? I mean, it's me. What is this? What's going on with me? So she said, every night for 6 months, she walked out on the field asking God. And she said, on this one clear night, she heard, Mardi, I love you just the way you are. As clear as anything she could ever hear. So she said she raced back. She wrote to all of her 9 brothers and sisters. She came to the church that she had been serving. She hadn't said anything yet. And she got wonderful, she got flowers and everything from her family first. And then we have one brother who didn't understand, but that was fine. I've met with Joe several times. But she said, she walked in, the minister said, would you come and meet with me? And he said this to her, Marty, you know, we love your work, we love your things here, but he said, there's a rumor about you, and I want you to pack up your things, and I want you to go. So she left this church that she loved. She didn't get to say goodbye to anybody. It was like, oh my God. You know, I finally become myself. I finally know who I am, and then I can't serve. I mean, that's all I ever wanted to do all my life, is just serve. So Marty was well known. She became the resource center coordinator in the Southeast. And when that was over, The church, the pastor that had said no to her, that church called her on the phone and said, "Marty, you're the best thing that ever happened to us. Will you come back?"
Yeah, serve? That's good.
And 4 weeks ago, the Atlanta Presbytery invited unanimously to ask Marty Reitmeier to be their moderator. Mm. And she and her partner, Julie, of some 25 years, stood together and said yes.
Nice.
These are these no's into yeses. This is when we'd say, flip the coin. Mm. This is this deep place that we listen to inside, the God voice that keeps saying, "I love you. I love you. I'm going to come get you." So we're going to let God come get us. Has she come and held you? Have you heard her deep, deep inside? For she calls us and says, "You are mine and I am yours." Thanks be to God.
Thanks. Amen. 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 Amen.